The second reading is from Ephesians, the second chapter. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The Lord have mercy on us. The third reading is from the Holy Gospel of St. Luke, the 18th chapter. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing, prayed thus by himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Who is holy? Well, you sing it every Sunday at the Divine Service. For thou only art holy. Thou only art the Lord. Thou only, O Christ, with the Holy Ghost, art most high in the glory of God the Father. God, the Holy Trinity, alone is holy. That means, of course, that we are not. You and I are not. We are sinful, certainly. Cain and Abel, the firstborn offspring of Adam and Eve, who fell, plunging our human race into sin, they were begotten after Adam's image, sinful. Or as St. Paul says it in our epistle, dead in trespasses and sins. Dead to all good, but worse, still walking around, walking dead in the ways of death. Following the course of this world and following the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience. And all this by nature, which means from birth, children of wrath. Just like the rest of mankind. So no, we are not holy. And yet, don't make the mistake of thinking holiness is simply avoiding sin. God alone is holy in himself. Even Adam and Eve, sinless before the fall, as they were created, were not holy in themselves. They were holy because God made them holy. God sanctified them, which means made them whole. He did it by faith. They had every good thing because they had him. When they cut themselves off from him, doubting his word, refusing to trust in his promises through sin, then they lost access to his holiness. But the Lord did not leave it there. As you may remember, the Lord did not leave Adam and Eve naked, hastily clad in flickering, crumbling fig leaves, hiding from his presence. No. The Lord still entered into the garden, and the Lord made a promise to them, and the Lord made a sacrifice for them. The Lord clothed them with skins, Genesis says, which means that it was the Lord God who shed the first blood in his creation. And to the surprise of Adam and Eve, it was not their blood. He covered over their sin and their shame with garments of skin, and by blood they were cleansed. And in this, they were sent out of the garden with a promise, the promise of that seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head, that would give them a way back into the holiness of God. This is how the Lord sanctified Adam and Eve, by faith. And in this faith, Abel brought his sacrifice, in the faith that the Lord has mercy, that the Lord covers sin. The Lord sanctifies by grace, not according to our deeds. And against this faith, Cain brought his sacrifice, and the Lord did not regard it. So, Cain offered Abel as a sacrifice, so to speak. He gave him into the mouth of the ground, offering Abel's blood as a sort of fertilizer to perhaps improve his own sheaves and sacrifices for God, so that they might be acceptable to him. Well, that is the way of this world. That is the way of the spirit of the sons of disobedience. They seek approval from the Lord, but always at the expense of their brother. And that is what we see in Jesus' parable today, of the Pharisee and the tax collector. These two churches, the only two churches and religions in the world, boiled down into two men, just as it was in the days of Cain and Abel, one persecuting the other. Some trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and that always leads to them treating others with contempt. And we have to ask the question, why go to the temple to do your praying at all? The answer is, you go to the temple because that is where God has made his beachhead of holiness, where he has reestablished connection with this world, a holy place where his holiness can be imparted to sinners. The Lord sanctified his temple in the Old Testament, just as he had sanctified the tabernacle in the days of Moses. He made it holy by the sacrifices and by his promises. Through the blood of atonement, God's holiness was enacted and imparted. Sin was covered. The priests themselves were made holy. The altar was made holy. And God gave access to his holiness on earth. Thus, all of the prayers brought to that temple were rendered holy and able to be brought before God's presence, not ready to be cast away as sinful prayers, but cleansed by blood, offered up like incense as a pleasing aroma, something he is glad to hear. And God bestowed his holiness and his peace on his people there with the words that we still hear and that you know well. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord make his countenance lift up upon you and give you peace. But what a different way that Pharisee comes to the temple. He comes not to receive anything from God, but to give much to God, to boast before him. He comes not to give thanks for God's holiness, but for his own. And he comes to bring before God God's own blessings and achievements as if they were his merits. He even does it by stepping on the head of that tax collector. Thank God I'm not like him. He does not come to be sanctified by God. He does not come trusting in the Lord who covers sin, but trusting in himself. He comes then to offer his sacrifice in order to win God's pleasure and favor as his right, rather than to come and receive it as a beggar. And that's why the Pharisee does not go down to his house right, justified. That is also why Cain's gift was not accepted either. In contrast, the tax collector comes humbled already. He knows his sin. He acknowledges that, of course, he is not holy in himself. That is why he comes. He comes in need. He comes seeking what God alone can give, since God alone is holy. He comes seeking sanctification at this temple. He comes seeking the propitiation of God's holy sacrifice at his holy beachhead, the altar. And he comes with his well-known faithful prayer, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And in such faith, he goes down to his house afterward, justified. Now, Paul, in our alternate epistle for today, teaches something amazing about sanctification. He teaches in such clear words the proper connection between good works and faith, and what part each play in salvation and justification and sanctification. He does it like this: by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing. This is the gift of God, not a result of works. For we are God's works, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The first thing that Paul shows is that we are not saved by our works. Good works are not to be done for salvation, that is, to earn salvation. Rather, Jesus Christ has done the work. He is the true sacrifice of God, and faith in him, trust in him and his work, that is what saves us. That's the other great part of the Gloria in Excelsis that we sing. O Lord God, Lamb of God, sacrifice of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy on us. It's the same prayer the tax collector prayed. Be merciful to us in your sacrifice and receive our prayer. God gives his holiness to us in and through the blood of Jesus, his atoning sacrifice. He gives us a gift, undeserved, free, gratuitous, even while we were dead in our trespasses, that is, unable to earn or achieve anything, that's when he saved us. And that's what grace means. He made us alive together with Christ. And Paul can't even help but steal his own thunder by bursting in and cutting himself off with that phrase he just wants to get to. By grace alone you have been saved. And then St. Paul talks about works. At first, he doesn't talk about our works at all. He says that we are God's workmanship. We are the works done by God, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are God's great achievement, and not in all of our amazingness, not of all our inherent wonderfulness and holiness, as the Pharisee was boasting of, but in our great redemption. Everything we sang, the tremendous hymn, in our depth of degradation, he had mercy so that we might be saved eternally. This is God's great achievement. He's done the works that are holy. He has done the right and the righteousness. He has done the saving, and that means that we are the ones who are saved. We are the ones created anew in Christ Jesus through his atoning death and his life-giving resurrection. And thus, we are created anew for good works. It's for this reason that we often talk about good works as the fruits of faith. Those things that grow out of faith, which is the existing tree. Salvation is not the result or the fruit of good works. No, good works are the result or the fruit of salvation. Good works are not necessary for you to save yourself. Good works are the necessary result that comes from you being saved by Christ. The Lord sanctifies us by faith, just as he did Abel, just as he did the tax collector in Jesus' parable. Holiness is not our own achievement. We do not work our way into becoming holy. Rather, God bestows it on us in Jesus Christ. He forgives our sins. He covers over our shame and our nakedness. He has mercy on us, and he atones for us. He sheds the first blood of the new creation, which of course is his own, and covers us over like garments with his righteousness. And thus, in such faith, trusting in Jesus, our true sacrifice, for all mercy, as a gratuitous gift, we go down to our houses, right with God, justified, made holy in him. And out of this undeserved but free salvation, from this atoning sacrifice, you, dear Christians, are given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who works new, holy life in you. From our justification, our being made right with God, we usually say, comes our sanctification, the holiness worked in us. That is what Paul means when he says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus, saved in Christ Jesus, for good works. And these, which God has already prepared beforehand for us, that we may walk in. This is the way of God's holiness. It is not ours by right or by birth or by nature, but it is ours by a gift received in faith. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is propitious and atoning toward us in his Son's blood, as the tax collector knew. By the blood of Jesus Christ, who is the true temple made without hands, we are sanctified. We have access to God. We are sent on our way confident that we are right before him. And we are given his Holy Spirit. So we dare not bring our sheaves or our blessings or our fasting or our tithes or any of our other good works before God as if these were the things that made us holy, righteous, and acceptable to him, and he would be impressed. No. Salvation, holiness, righteousness, and acceptance by God are not the fruits of good works. Rather, these and every good work are the fruits of the salvation that God freely gives to us in Jesus Christ, our atoning sacrifice, our mercy seat. Trust in him, dear saints, for he is rich in mercy, as Paul says, loving us with a great love in Christ Jesus. He only is holy. He only is the Lord. He only, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, is most high in the glory of God the Father. Amen.